We want to take a quick moment to thank Generis for partnering with us to make today's episode possible. Generis exists to help church leaders like yourself weave a culture of generosity into the fabric of your church. Now, we know any conversation about fundraising can feel awkward or tricky, but they don't have to. Generosity is essential to the mission of God in our churches. And Generis is all about coming alongside pastors to help foster healthy cultures of generosity so our churches can step into the mission God has for us. And here's how they do it. They take the time to understand the unique culture and story of your church. Then they take biblical principles and other proven strategies to build a tailored plan designed for your community. If you want to find out more, we want to introduce you to John Wright from their team. He was a pastor for many years, and now he's giving his time working with Generis and local churches. You can find John's email in the show notes of this episode.
Nothing of eternal value could happen apart from him. You can build an organization, you can do certain things to keep people coming, keep people engaged. But we just had a real sense that we want this to be a God thing. We want God to do something. We just really had this desire in our hearts that God, when we stand before you one day, let us look back and see that your hand was upon the work that we were doing.
Hello, friends. This is Jaden from the team here at CCLN, and it is my joy to welcome you to this week's conversation on the Canadian Church Leaders Podcast. For this episode, we had the privilege of interviewing Jason Matta. Jason is a Canadian pastor. He's the senior pastor of Hope Church Toronto West, a gospel-centered, word-proclaiming, prayer-dependent community that has been bringing life to the people of Toronto since 2012. Prior to planting, Jason was a pastor at Hope Bible Church Oakville. And at that time, he would have been the first to say that he didn't really envision himself as a church planter. Looking back, it is beautiful to see how the Lord guided him and 22 others to step out in faith nonetheless, and to reflect on the many lives transformed by that obedient step over a decade ago. Out of Jason's story emerge a number of different threads, including how he navigated the temptation to throw in the towel just a few years ago, the necessity of reliant prayer in the pastorate, not sacrificing family on the altar of church ministry, and much more. We hope that this brief window into Jason's life and ministry is as encouraging to you as it was to our team. We are so thankful that Canada is full of pastors like Jason, who are passionate, bold, and humble. So without any further introduction, here's a quick word from our friends at World Vision, then we'll go right into the interview with the two Jasons.
You might know World Vision for their work in child sponsorship, but did you know that they are currently serving in 100 countries and reaching over 6.6 million people in the world's most dangerous and fragile regions? World Vision, for more than 70 years, has embraced the vision to take action for every child. Most recently, their workers on the ground in Turkey and Syria, who have been there since 2011, have been responding to what's been the strongest earthquake in that region in over a century. They're distributing heating and food supplies to shelters alongside tents, mattresses, tarps, heaters, and ready-to-eat food. Last year, they responded to the Ukraine crisis as well, and continue to serve over 650,000 people and 250,000 children impacted by the war there. And here's why this matters and why our team at CCLN loves the work of organizations like World Vision. We want churches in Canada to be connected to the needs of people around our world. And we believe your church, through a partnership with World Vision, can be meaningfully engaged in the work of the global church to serve children and vulnerable people. So we want to connect you to Chris from the World Vision team. Chris is the National Manager for Church Engagement and would love to grab virtual coffee with you. You can get in touch with him using the link in our episode description or by visiting www.worldvision.ca/churches to connect with your local World Vision Church advisor in person. If your church wants to feel prepared when crises happen, we know the team at World Vision is one of the best partners to have for your church. So please reach out to our friend Chris to learn more.
Well, Jason, it's a pleasure to meet you today. This is our first time getting to connect, and I'm so thrilled that you'd make time to have this conversation with me and everyone listening. And so for those that don't know you, man, why don't you give us a little window into your life?
Well, honored to be here, honored to be with you and to meet you as well. My name is Jason. I get the privilege of serving as a senior pastor of a church here in the west side of Toronto called Hope Church. And I have a wife named Aileen, three beautiful children, Josiah, Abigail, and Silas. And we're so thankful for our family, thankful for our church family, thankful to be here with you guys today.
How old are your kiddos, man?
Yeah, so my oldest, Josiah, is 14, and our daughter, Abigail, is 12, and our youngest, Silas, is 9.
Oh, so fun. So I've got 3, and I'm just a few years behind you trying to catch up, you know, 10 down to 6, and so the days, I'm sure, for you are full, like they are in our house as well.
They are. Yeah.
Aw, that's so good, man. Hey, did you grow up in Toronto? Like, I know that your part of your church planting journey was ending up in Oakville, and we'll get into all of it. But did you grow up in Canada? Where is home for you growing up?
Yeah, so my parents immigrated from Egypt. I was born in Canada. I was born in Scarborough, which is in Toronto, east side of the city of Toronto. And then we moved to a suburb called Markham, part of the GTA, the Greater Toronto Area. So I've always been in this vicinity here. Yeah.
What was the impetus for your parents making, like, obviously there's lots of reasons, but what was kind of part of their journey coming to Canada?
Yeah, I think you know, it sounds cliche, but I think just more opportunity, a better life here in the West. So they came and they started with nothing. My father's stories, he came off the plane with a little suitcase with a couple of shirts in it, no money, you know, he just kind of got off the plane, no English, and he just started a life. And pretty remarkable when you think about it. Whenever I think about my father getting on the plane, I think, man, I don't know. I don't know if I would do that, you know?
It's so courageous. It's such a courageous thing to do, and to build a whole new community and life. It's a huge feat.
Yeah. I respect it a lot.
Does that, piece of your story, you know, how might that shape a bit of, you know, your own ministry story? And even as you think about pastoring a community, like one of the things I love about Toronto and the GTA, it's one of the most diverse cities in the whole world. It's just stunning. And immigration, I just wonder, with thinking about your parents and their journey, how does that inform and maybe impact the way that you lead today?
Yeah. I mean, my wife and I have always had a heart for an ethnically diverse area. That's why we really love the city of Toronto. We really had a heart to plant here if the Lord had willed that, and he did. But I think God has given us all different experiences and different backgrounds, and wanting to use those experiences. I have a heart for people who are new to the country. I have a heart for people with people like me who grown up in a Canadian context but have parents who are immigrants from another nation, and the challenges and the uniqueness of that. You're kind of being raised with one foot in one culture and one foot in another. And so you're being raised in a Canadian context, which is quite different than your parents' upbringing, but you have a sense of understanding of their language and their culture, and it's very much a part of you. And that's a unique thing that that I think God has given that to me for whatever reason. I don't think I'm extra special or anything, but it just gives you a window to understand certain people who are in Toronto. Is over 50% of the population is people born outside of Canada or outside of the city for sure. So I think it's a tool. I hope it's a tool and help us to understand and contextualize and bring the gospel to the people that are actually here.
What was the expression of faith like growing up? Was Christianity part of your upbringing, or how did your faith come personally alive?
Yeah, it's a great question. Interestingly enough, so my grandfather was an evangelical pastor in Egypt. And so my mother was part of a pastor's home, one of 8 kids. So she grew up, my father was part of a Coptic Orthodox home and never came to saving faith until after I did. once he was here. So we grew up, my mom would take us to church, and my father was always working. He was an amazing man, amazing father, no complaints, never felt like I needed anything more from him. He was just amazing, a wonderful dad, but didn't have a knowledge of Christ until later on. So my mom was taking us to church, and she's the one who led me to Christ at 6 years old.
Wow.
I remember it so clearly. I remember we were sharing a room, my sister and I, two twin beds in the room, and she would always pray with us and speak with us every night. And I remember it. I can visualize it. And she was kneeling by my bed and sharing the gospel with me. And I had a real sense as a six-year-old that I was a sinner, needed to be saved, needed to repent of my sins. And I did that as a six-year-old in my bedroom. Mm-hmm. And from that point on, my testimony is not one where I rebelled and I did all kinds of crazy things, but it's one of God's protection over my life from the age of six, and really giving me a heart and a desire to follow him. And as I've grown in my journey, stumbling and falling and growing in maturity over many years, for sure, like all of us. So, but that's when I got saved, when I was 6 years old.
I love that, dude. You know, I've got a six-year-old at home, and I think it's pretty special and impactful for me to think about her as an adult remembering moments, you know, because you try as a parent, like you're in the same boat, and a lot of listeners, you're like trying to make these moments count, you know? And so that's pretty special to hear. I love that.
Thanks, man.
I'd love to take some time to just hear about Hope Church, you know, a bit about the story. Like, how old are you guys now as a church community?
Yeah, we just celebrated 10 years in April. So
wow.
April 21st.
That's a big deal.
Yeah.
So you're probably fresh off the heels of like reflecting on the story. Can you give us sort of like some of the plot points? Because one of the gifts, at least for me, is I love the church in Canada. I love the way God's building all kinds of churches in our country. And I love a good church planting story. And so just humor me and walk me through sort of the origins. And even if you want to start in where the conviction started for you to even do something like to plant a church. And then I'd love to hear about the story.
Oh, well, thank you. Honestly, I never had a conviction to plant a church. When I was in seminary, I didn't even know what kind of ministry I would end up in. Pastoral ministry wasn't really heavy on my heart. You know, I'd had people affirming me for many years, telling me maybe I should do that, but it wasn't a strong conviction in my heart. If I told you that I'd this plan or I'd been praying about planting a church for so many years, you know, that's not how it happened for us. I can't believe we planted a church, to be honest. And I look back at the story, which I'll share with you, and I just think it's a story of God's providence and his unfolding of his purpose. And I was very much clueless through the whole process, to be honest. That's how I remember it. So, I mean, I was always involved in ministry, again, saved at the age of six. I ended up taking a role. I was working at the missions agency for a little while, taking teams across the world, and that was a beautiful time. But in that, I was given opportunities to teach and do different things, and slowly started to get confirmed to me just by other voices that perhaps teaching or preaching was one of my gifts or pastoral ministry. So an opportunity came up in the church that I'd grown up in, which was an ethnic church, an Egyptian church with an English ministry. And they needed someone to pastor their English ministry. And that's really all the kids who'd grown up and now formed this English ministry, this English congregation. And so my wife and I, we had prayed, and we had our first child at the time. It was 2009, and we stepped into it. But we didn't know what we were stepping into. It was hard work. It was, we just were super unhealthy. I was out from morning till night, just doing everything. I was preaching on Sundays. I was doing youth group on Saturdays. I was doing college and career on Wednesdays. I was just, and I thought that's how you do it. And it just wore on me, and it wore on us. And we didn't have any reference point. We just thought, oh, this is what it means to be in pastoral ministry. So it was one time, one week in the summer, is my vacation week. We were worn down, tired. I kept hearing about this church. At the time, it was called Harvest Bible Chapel in Oakville. And someone told me, you should go visit that church. You know, just go get refreshed, sit under the word, worship, you know, just take a breather. And that's what my wife and I decided to do They had a Saturday night service and a few Sunday morning services at the time. So we went on a Saturday night, and when we got there, I'd never seen anything like it. I mean, there was literally cars parked on the lawn. It was chaos. Like, you walk into the building, the building's packed. They had an overflow area in the gym. We walked in and we were welcomed and greeted and loved. And I sat down, we were sitting at the back, and I heard this preacher who is now a dear, dear, dear beloved friend of mine. His name is Robbie Simons. I heard him open the word of God and preach the word of God. And I never heard anyone preach God's word like that before. Just verse by verse and line by line. And he'd say, turn to this page, and then hundreds of pages turning, and turn to this.
Oh, I love that. The sound of all the paper in the room.
Oh yeah. Yeah. It was. And so I was sitting there and then the worship time was just so filled with just humility and conviction and joy. So I just went right up to him after the service. I was so overwhelmed, just renewed in my heart. I went right up to him after the service and I just said, hey, I'm a pastor. I'm tired. Don't have many pastor friends. And I don't know if what I'm doing is right. I don't know if I'm doing this right. I'm burnt out. And he put his arms around me really quickly. And that led to a relationship that just began to form. And fast forward. That turned into them inviting me after several meetings and connection points. They invited me to join their staff in January of 2012. That's kind of the beginning of the church planting journey.
Dude, I love that so much. I love, because I have those moments, you know, different church, maybe slightly different expression, but where I saw a vision of the family of God gathered that just did something in my heart. Like it sparked something. I'm like, it was probably what I was longing to see an expression of. And that's what, you know, I know that feeling you described there. And then I was really impacted just hearing that you would kind of initiate that. Like, because I think a lot of pastors, maybe even some listening, feel that isolation, some of that, I'm trying my best out here. Is it working? And I just love the thought of people catching a vision for like, taking that risk to find someone maybe further along, and then his willingness, like you mentioned Robbie, like as like having this heart that's like arms around, open up his life. Like that's generous for a pastor of a busy church to go, like, he could just go, bless you, man. That's tough. It's tough out there, but kind of open up his heart to you. It's really beautiful.
He did. I remember actually I was talking to him and he grabbed one of his other staff. And he said, hey, this is Jason. He's a pastor. And I remember him saying, he said, we love pastors around here. And he said, would you take Jason to the bookstore, get him whatever books he needs. And they took me to the bookstore. They handed me some books. They handed me a CD of a recording that they had done. And I just walked out feeling so loved. And if it ended there, then that was worth it. That was fuel to keep me going for a little while. But we stayed in touch and God was working close to me.
And then when did that kind of seed of like, starting and pioneering a new work, like a new expression in Toronto West, start to kind of build in you?
Yeah. So when they had approached me to come on as a resident with them to join their staff for the purpose of church planting, that would have been the first time that I would even considered church planting seriously. I'd heard about it, but so I just knew that the Lord was bringing us together. And I didn't know how it was all going to pan out. I was, to be honest with you, if I look back at those days, I was quite overwhelmed by the love and the unity and the camaraderie and the sense of just we were clicking relationally, but also theologically. And so I really just trusted, I don't know what this would look like, but, and I don't want to sound like super spiritual, but I really just genuinely trusted I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be with these guys. And I was out in Richmond Hill at the time, and I was driving to Oakville 6 days a week. And they would ask me, like, are you okay? How's it going? You know, once we figure out, you know, where you're going to land, then we'll talk about moving and all that stuff. But are you okay? And I just thought, this is the greatest privilege of my life. I don't mind driving. I don't mind commuting. I'm just so thankful that the Lord has brought us together, and I can't wait to see what he's going to do. That my heart was just overflowing with thanksgiving. So it wasn't until we got there, then we began to start talking and praying as elders, considering where and what this potential church plant would look like.
And then when did you guys launch? Tell me about that.
We launched 2013. So the way it all began is we were praying. They had a core group of people forming from another area, but my wife and I really had a sense of, we felt a sense of calling for the city of Toronto. We threw that out to the elders. We said, hey, what about Toronto? And they had already planted two churches by this time. And the way that they had done it was they didn't parachute a church planter in. They'd always wanted to see where God was already working. So the first church plant that they launched was in Brampton. Now it's in Mississauga because they were able to acquire a building there. But the way they planted that church was they saw that there was a group of people traveling from that area to that church. And they galvanized them. They sent them out with a church planter. Same thing happened in St. Catharines. And so they asked the question, is there anyone coming here from Toronto? Is God already doing something? And so we found that there was, I don't know, maybe 20 or 25, 30 names of people that are connected, giving, serving in the church. And we started calling them one by one. Hey, we're thinking of planting in that area. If we were to plant near you, would you be a part of it? And one by one, I'm thinking to myself, everyone's going to be like, no, this church is great. Why would I leave? You know, I wouldn't go. You know. But one by one, they were saying, man, we've been praying for this. We've been asking the Lord for this. Yes, we'll be part of the core group. And so that's kind of how momentum started building. We started in a prayer meeting June of 2012 with 22 people. And then we had another prayer meeting in July of 2012, and it was about 36 people. And then we moved to the Holiday Inn in August of 2012 with about 46 people. And the story was one of just prayer towards, if this church is going to launch, God has to do it. You know, we can't do it by ourselves.
So. Sometimes, you know, you're a church planner, I'm a church planner, you get asked, like, how do you start? And our story was similar in the sense it was a prayer, like, well, let's gather and pray. And I think you learn about the city as you pray for the city. You learn about the people as you pray with the people. And then you kind of figure out what God's up to. And it's an amazing part. I think there's so much to church planning, you know, we could chat for a while, but I think that creating environments of prayer is, I think, a foundational step in any ministry initiating and launching. And the challenge that I feel is like maintaining that culture of prayer ongoing, you know, like it, in the early days, there is this sense of like, will God show up? You know, will anyone show up? And then somehow, unfortunately, you get sort of like, there's a temptation, at least I find, oh, this is working. And so the desperation sort of wanes. And then losing that desperation can sometimes decrease the temperature on prayer. And I know that prayer is like a passion for you and something that just tell me, how do you keep that culture of prayer alive in your church? I mean, you guys are established, things are steady and stable, but how do you keep that desperate passion expressed through prayer alive in the heart of your church?
Well, I appreciate you asking that question. I'm not an expert at all, and I resonate with everything you just said. That you can get into the rhythm of things and the desperation level goes down. I think ultimately for us, it was our theological conviction. You know, our very first prayer meeting, when we had 22 in the room, I didn't know these people and they didn't know me. And I opened up the Bible to John 15:5. It says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I just looked at them at that time and I said, we can't do anything. You know, it doesn't mean we don't have skills. It doesn't mean God doesn't give us abilities and gifts. For sure he does, but we can't do anything apart from him. He's the vine, we're the branches. If a church is going to be planted, it has to be birthed in prayer. And that got downloaded in that group of people. And we just continue to sense our need for him, that nothing of eternal value could happen apart from him. And we had a real burden in our hearts. We did not want to just go with the flow or go through the motions. You know, like you can build an organization, you can do certain things to keep people coming, keep people engaged. But we just had a real sense that we want this to be a God thing. We want God to do something. However, he wants to do it. You know, it doesn't mean it results in large numbers or small numbers or whatever. We just really had this desire in our hearts that God, when we stand before you one day, let us look back and see that your hand was upon the work that we were doing. And that's what kept us coming to the prayer meeting. And we just every single month, we have a monthly prayer meeting. church-wide. We just say, church, we can't do anything apart from him. The growth that we're looking for, the evangelistic impact that we're looking for, the ministries, the small group health, all of that stuff, we can't do it. Can't do it. So we need to call on the Lord together. And by God's grace, and only by his grace and by his help, and through the teaching of Scripture, people were catching that vision, and our prayer meetings were the place we would say is what sets the spiritual temperature for our church. And so, yeah, there's been seasons, and we're in one of those seasons right now for sure, where there's a turnover happening, and we've seen a lot of people move out of the city and having to download that vision again and rally the people around that again. Yeah. It's probably for us now at the 10th year, it's probably a harder season for that than in the past, where we had a core that had walked with us for a majority of those 10 years. Now we have a lot of new faces coming through, and it feels like it's harder work to download that vision. But we just believe in the proclamation of the word and letting the theological grounding be the, you know, be the thing that people can take root in, and then God's word will do the work.
Oh, I love that. Tell me more about that conviction around the word. You know, like, I don't want to take that for granted, because I know that's deep in your heart, and how you guys lead the church, and just this courageous, we're going to present the Bible and proclaim its truth. And I love that conviction. Like, even in my short time chatting with you, even before we started recording, just, I think that's something that is really special. It's on your life. And yeah, just maybe share a bit about your heart there, because I know it's not just something you say. This is like a deep conviction for you and for your community.
Yeah. Well, that's one of the things that drew me to the church in Oakville. It's just one of their pillars, and it's one of our pillars, is proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. And so it's one of our convictions. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? The word of God is sufficient for us. The word of God has the power to transform and change people's lives. And so the conviction that this is the only thing, what God has said is the only thing of impact and power to transform people's lives, even those who hate God. And so we're convinced of the expositional preaching of God's word. And we try to do that with humility, and we try to do that unapologetically when it's popular and when it's not, but to go through the Bible verse by verse, line by line, and to let the text of Scripture itself dictate what the message is. It helps that I'm not particularly creative. I don't have funny stories. I'm not a funny guy. That's my bread and butter. Lord, help me to just teach your book. And I pray every week that someone is illumined by the Spirit to the words of the text. And so that's a bit of the heart there, is just, we got nothing else. Like, we tell our people, before I preach, I say, hey, if you don't have a Bible, put up your hand, and one of the ushers will put a copy of God's word in your hand. If you don't own one, take it home and read it and have your life changed by it, because that's what's going to do it. And what we believe.
What are you guys teaching through right now?
Genesis. So I just started.
Where are you guys?
Yeah, I just started last week. So Genesis 1 verses 1 and 2 was last week. And I'm preparing for Genesis 1, 3 to 25 this week. So,
dude, that's exciting, man. I mean, it's so foundational. And I feel like there's definitely a hunger. We're doing the Ten Commandments right now at our church. And, you know, people are, you know, it's going to bring up all sorts of stuff that crosses over or connect or confronts and also critiques and also maybe compliments all things happening culturally. But what's been, I sense this hunger. I don't know if you feel it, where it's like people are looking for something foundational, like a mooring for their life, you know, follower of God or not. And so I don't know if you feel that as you're even opening these first pages of Genesis, like, hey, this is something you can build your worldview and life around.
Amen. Amen. 100%. 100%. And people have articulated that is the hunger to go back to the beginning, so that we can understand our present, so that we can know where we're going in the future. There's a real hunger for that, again, by God's grace. And I pray that he continues to stir that. Again, all we want is what God has said. All we want is what God has for us. I'm not trying to come up with something, as I hear your heart too, not trying to come up with anything. Like, what do we have? We don't have anything. Like, let's hear what God has to say. And that's what we need, right? So that's where our heart is.
Oh, I love it, dude. And you know, as you reflect, you know, you're 10 years in to this particular church plant journey and a little longer in your ministry journey, what are some of the things that maybe feel like God's uniquely doing in this season in your own personal life, in your heart, as you think about how to do this with joy and health for a long time?
Yeah. Well, I would use one of the words that you just used right now, which is health. I think that now 10 years in, there's certain things that I would definitely emphasize. And I know your audience is primarily church leaders. And if this helps in any way, I'd be thankful to the Lord. But in year one of the church plant, I could talk to you about prayer. I could talk to you about the word. I can talk to you about our four pillars and the foundation being Jesus Christ. And I can talk to you about all the theology. But there's something about some years that go by. There's some battle scars, there's some wounds, there's some things that happen that God uses providentially to humble you and open your eyes to see certain things, maybe areas that were blind spots. I would say when we began our church, as a church planter, you know this, you put your head to the ground, you're going hard, you're trying to serve the Lord faithfully, you're trying to get this thing off the ground, depending on the Lord to do it for sure, but it becomes everything to you. And sometimes in ministry and in church planting, some of the most foundational things could get lost. So for me, what God is teaching me is the beauty of my marriage in these days, the priority of my marriage, the priority of my family. I would have been able to tell you from year one, you know, God first, wife second, family, and then church, you know, and that's what I would teach our people. And that's what I would exhort everyone in. But if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes when the rubber meets the road, it's not being lived out. And so that's what God is teaching me in a new and fresh way right now, that the context of our ministry needs to flow from the health and strength of our marriage, our family life, individually, the health of my own heart. And again, these are not new things. These are things we'd all know and probably teach people. But I'm just grateful for the season we're in our marriage. It's such a joyful season with our family as well. And some of those idols that maybe rose up, those idols of, I have to, the success of the church depends on my work and what I do. Enjoying smashing those again and again and knowing that you prioritize the things that God asks you to prioritize. And you humble yourself and walk with him and do what he's asked you to do. And he will take care of the things that only he can do. We plant, some plant, some water, Paul says, but who gives the growth? It's God, right? And sometimes pastors and church planters, we get confused. We think that we're the ones who bring the growth, whatever that looks like. And I'm just enjoying a season now of resting in God gives the growth. And I just need to obey him and So that's what God is teaching me right now, is just enjoying my marriage more than ever and trying to give that to the leaders in our church as well so that the context of our ministry flows from a healthy heart and a healthy family life.
I want to hear a little bit about the Great Commission Collective. This is a network that you're part of ministers and churches. And I know that's an important value for you to be like part of a broader network, encouraging one another, but also planting churches. Tell us a little bit about the Great Commission Collective.
Yeah, the Great Commission Collective is a network of church planting churches, like-minded, not a denomination where there's influence from the top down, but we always say we influence one another through relationships. And I would say without exaggeration, we enjoy some of the sweetest relationships among pastors, amongst elders, amongst staff. Across our churches. There are churches all around the world, primarily in the United States, Canada, but Europe is expanding, Africa's expanding, led by our president, Dave Harvey, who has written the book, Am I Called? He's written the book, When Sinners Say I Do, the sequel to that, I Still Do. He's a prolific author and just a humble, godly man. We're so thankful for Dave, but he's been pivotal in my life and the life of our network to help us to focus on health and the health of pluralities, you know, elder pluralities, the health of leadership communities, so that he often says, you know, the health of an eldership or a leadership team will dictate the health of the church. And so it's a great network of churches where we're committed to, again, plant, strengthen leaders and plant churches. So we want to see healthy pastors, planting healthy churches that are sustained over long periods of time, as opposed to churches that are maybe planted and they do well for a while, they explode, and then they come crashing down because of an unhealthy leader or a pattern of sin or whatever. We've seen a lot of that, right? And so this is just our desire, is that we would be healthy pastors leading healthy churches within healthy leadership communities that are sustained over long periods of time and by God's grace alone.
One thing I've just appreciated hearing about your relationship with the sending church pastor that you connect with earlier, and then this community, is just this emphasis on like not doing it alone.
Yeah.
And because it's a decision at some point you have to make, right? To go, I'm gonna opt in. I'm gonna show up, you know, at these gatherings or in these cohorts. And has that conviction just, has it always been for you? Have you had to renew that conviction at different points in your journey?
That's a great question. I think the conviction was with me early because I saw it modeled as soon as I came to Oakville and developed a relationship with Robbie and the team there and the elders there, and then with the broader network. We had a privilege to have that, a lot of good relationships from the early onset. But I would say the Lord has solidified that conviction for me personally. A few years ago, we went through, just after 2020, went through a bit of a challenging time in our church, significantly challenging time, I should say. And I can tell you, I look back at that time and I would not have made it through. I would not have made it through if I did not have brothers around me, not just the elders of my church, but others around me, part of a network who could surround me and hold me up when the temptation to resign was so real, when the temptation to give up was so real, when things going on in the church were so painful, so difficult, and you feel like you just can't get up the next day. Giving up is a real temptation. And I know maybe people listening to this podcast right now are on the verge of giving up. What keeps you is what I found. What keeps you is the body of Christ, not just your local church family, but other pastors who can be around you, other elder teams, a network of some sort that can surround you and hold you up, speak perspective and the word of God into your life. I remember being in this very chair, going through probably the lowest point of my ministry, and just sitting in this chair with my head in my hands, weeping, and my phone buzzing. And it was a pastor friend of mine who knew everything that I was going through. And he just sent me passages of scripture and quotes from Charles Spurgeon, A.W. Tozer. And it just sent me this long text. And I just started to read through, and my heart was encouraged. And I just wept and I wept. But there was a sense of God was working in that. God was strengthening me. He was encouraging me. He was holding me up. He was through my brother, he was communicating, like, you're not going to give up. I'm with you. What I began, the good work that I began in you, I will bring to completion. Don't give up, right? So if I didn't have those text messages, if I didn't have those phone calls, if I didn't have the network, I'm confident I would have given up. I would have given up. Yeah. So renewed conviction for sure. And if there are people listening to this who are alone, pastors who are alone or leaders who are alone, you can't do it alone. Yeah, I would encourage you to connect with others around you in the neighborhood, in the city, whatever.
Yeah, it's beautiful. I'm really grateful for even just getting to do these podcasts, because I get to kind of discover and build a bit of like a lay of the land and the tapestry in the Canadian church. And, you know, whether it's like networks like Great Commission, or I think what ARC, very different style and approach, but another network of churches, or denominations, or you know, localized expressions, or self-initiated cohorts of pastors, or all sorts of things. Stuff we're doing with CCLN. I mean, just to put yourself in the way of other pastors, and then also to be the kind of pastor like the one who texted you. You know, like it's like I'm like, because I've had those moments. Like I get that text, and again, it's like, we need more than just pastor friends. You need obviously lots of healthy relationships. But when, like Jason, if I texted you now that we've chatted and I said, it's a tough week for me, I don't have to say a lot more because you get it. Like, and that's, I think that's the gift of connecting with other pastors. And my hope is, I think this is true of the Canadian context, like, and obviously beyond as well. Like, I think we're getting past the the comparison, the ego, but even like letting subtle distinctions doctrinally prevent us from being able to go, we can still strengthen one another.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, we need that. We need that humility across the board to love one another and stop erecting walls of division where it's not necessary.
I love what, it's Robbie Simmons. Is that right? How do you say his name?
Robbie Simons.
Simons.
Yeah.
What did he say? We love pastors around here. Give this guy some free books.
That's right.
I love that. I think that should be like, wish if every church was like that. We love pastors around here. Give this guy some lunch, you know, or whatever it is. I just love that heart. And I think I'm going to take that with me. We love pastors around here. Well, I'm grateful that you would take time to chat with me today, and thrilled to meet you, to hear more about what's happening at Hope Church, and look forward to meeting you again in person at some point. And thanks so much for the time. Really grateful.
Really honored and really happy to meet you too, man. Thanks for your time. Thanks for reaching out.
Well, a huge thank you to you, Jason, for joining us today. We are praying that the Lord continues to do much in and through you and your community at Hope Church. Before we go, I want to express gratitude to a few people who helped make this episode happen. Special thanks to Nick Corbin for arranging and editing today's conversation, Jason Ballard for facilitating it, and to Rachel Sousa and Will Lee for your contributions. The Canadian Church Leaders Podcast is one of a number of things that we do at CCLN to strengthen and come alongside pastors in Canada. These episodes, along with our gatherings, learning communities, and resources, are made possible by a generous community of individuals, pastors, churches, and organizations who believe in serving pastors. If this mission of serving pastors is something that you value as well, we want to invite you to join our giving community at ccln.ca/give, where you can make a one-time or regular donation. And for pastors who have benefited from our work at CCLN, we want to invite you and your church to partner with us to bless the wider Canadian church. You can find out more about what that looks like at ccln.ca/churchpartners. Thanks for considering becoming a part of this community that's lifting up pastors across our nation. Well, that's it from us. Thanks for listening in. And whether it's at one of our upcoming gatherings, a future call, or back here on the podcast, we hope to be with you again soon. Bye for now.